getting into saving, health, deliverance. What I love about it is that Jesus didn't come to just save you from your sins. He came to make you a whole person. This is the issue, is wholeness. Many people are not whole. But this is part of your covenant. Listen, the Bible says in Luke chapter 4, verse 18, that he came to heal the brokenhearted. God wants you whole, saved in your spirit, in your soul, and in your body. This is what he paid for. So you have a right to be healed in your spirit. What does that mean? That means being born again. You cannot go to heaven unless you're born again. In your spirit, born again. In your soul, your intellect, your emotions, and your will. Jesus has paid for your mind. Let this mind be in you, which is in Christ Jesus. You have the mind of Christ. Also, he says that you and I renew our mind by the word of God. So the more we're in the word, the more our mind gets healed, the more our mind is restored, the more our mind is set in order. And our emotions. Christ came to heal the brokenhearted. People have a broken heart. Christ came to mend that. That's where Dr. Scalpel can't do, and you can take all the medication you want to hide it, but it's still there. Someday you got to get healed. That's the plan of God. Getting your heart healed. I'm not talking your beep, 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 beep heart. I'm talking your emotions. You need your emotions healed. Too many people are the walking wounded. Christ did not pay for you to be wounded. He paid for you to be whole. Now, the greatest thing that we've got to run from or get away from is sin, because sin makes you unwhole. Sin is that segregator from heaven. So let me jump ahead here. So you and I no longer have to fight for sin. Second Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. The word new there literally means like a fresh-born baby, brand new, beginning. Jesus came to restore everything that Adam and Eve lost. That relationship that was lost because of sin, Adam and Eve, that they lost, Jesus came to restore that. So we can walk with him, talk with him, have a relationship with him. And that's the best part of it. Amen. Now also, according to Romans chapter 6, turn there with me real quickly. Romans chapter 6, I don't know why this is not in the book. We'll do another revision. Maybe because the book's long enough. Romans chapter 6. Verse 11, likewise also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lusts. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of the righteousness. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. So the word of God also says in here, and I'm trying to find that verse real quick as well, where you are no longer a slave to sin. There we go. Verse 22 is right. What'd you say? Verse 20. Here we go. Let me say, For when you were slaves to sin, you were free to you were free in regard to righteousness. What fruit did you have in then the things which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now, having been set free from sin, you have become slaves to God. You and have all the fruit to holiness and the end, everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, and the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. So you and I no longer have to sin. Important. We choose to sin. Important. No sin in your life that you had in your past before you were born again has power over you unless you give it power. We'll go one more time. Amen. No sin has power over you unless you give it power. You know, I've heard people say, well, it's just too hard. And it's not too hard. You're lying to yourself. It was too hard to sin. When you're born again, too hard to sin. So here we are. We are free from sin. Everybody say, I'm free from sin. Free from sin. That's part of your covenant right immediately. And that you have forgiveness of sins. So if you can, if you sin, he is faithful and just. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. If you sin, he is faithful and just to forgive you of your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. So when you do sin, you repent from that sin, and he forgives you that sin, and you're new again. He throws your sin as far as the east to the west and remembers it no more. That means he never throws it back in your face. And whenever you feel condemnation from the past sins that you've been forgiven for, that is unbiblical. Romans chapter 8, verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who walk according to the Spirit and not in the flesh. So if we are forgiven and we've repented, now remember, I wrote that in my blog this morning. Repentance is different from I'm sorry. I'm sorry as crap I got caught, you know, Jimmy Swaggart thing. Man. Sorry is not repentance. Repentance is turning. So you turn from your sin because you have the power to do that. You no longer have to remain a slave. Amen? The next part of your covenant is healing. This is the plan of God. God's plan is not healing for you. You need to know that. That's not God's plan for you. Well, I just need a healing. No. You actually don't need a healing, you need health. That's the plan of God. God's plan is that you live a life of health, not sickness. Now, we live in a fallen world. Was there any sin in the garden?
No.
Was there any sickness in the garden?
No.
Is there any sin in heaven?
No.
Is there any sickness in heaven?
No.
So we know as a believer that we are what? We are part and parcel of what heaven has for us now. We are co-heirs of Jesus Christ. Was Jesus sinning on this earth?
No.
Did Jesus have sickness on this earth?
No.
Whatever Jesus has, you have. So sickness is not from God. Sickness is never from God. You got a bunch of religious folk running around, well, the Lord is trying to teach us some spiritual lesson. Then don't you take medicine. Don't you go to the doctor. Because if you go to the doctor, if you believe this is actually from God's will, if you go to the doctor, you're rebelling against God. And every doctor is a demon's hand. Can you believe that? Isn't that foolishness? But that's how people think. Well, God gave me this sickness. God's doing something in my life through this sickness. Well, then don't you take medicine? Don't you go to the doctor? See, when you pose that to somebody, they just sit back and they go, well, you know, I don't think the doctors are bad. And they're not bad. Anything that thwarts sickness is good. But the fact is if you believe that came from God, then it's yours. Don't you dare try to get rid of it. Yeah, that kind of messes people up, doesn't it? When you recognize that God has never used sickness as a tool against his people, never, not once, God can't. Not only God can't, but especially after the new and a better covenant with better promises, that Hebrews chapter 8, verse 6, is that Jesus came to do what? Jesus came to heal our bodies. So if Jesus came to heal our bodies, what kind of God and what kind of covenant is it if he's using our covenant against us? He's not a good God. He's a bad God. He's a mean God. He's a vile God. You can't trust him. Because if he delivered you from this, if this is what he paid for on the cross, yet he's putting it back on you, he's not a good God. See, we've got to get our minds in the right direction. We've got to think again as what Christ has paid for. God will never use what he delivered you for. Excuse me. God will never use what he delivered you from in the covenant against you. It's against his nature. Very important. So sin is never from God. God will never use sin to tempt you. How do you know that? What verse is that found? Where is that found? God will never use sin to tempt you. Very good. James chapter 1. Turn there real quickly. James chapter 1. No one's got Bibles? Bring your Bibles, write in them. You got one? Okay. Here it is, James chapter 1. We can start with verse 12. Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he is approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God, for God cannot tempt any man by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But everyone is tempted when he's drawn away by his own desires and enticed. And when desires have conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. So, sin will never come from God. God will never put you in a position of sin, ever. Not his nature. Two, God will never put sickness on your life. Why? Because he delivered you from it. How and what would he be doing if he put it back on you? So immediately you have to have a hatred. There's certain things in this life you have to hate. When we were down at Brother Ted's last week, I said, I posted. I said, you got to hate the devil. I hate the devil. And somebody put up, that's not good. You shouldn't hate people. It's like, you didn't read it or you're dumb. That's right. You got to hate the devil and you've got to hate sin. These are two things that are vile against your life. And the last one you got to hate, we'll get into in just a moment, is poverty. These three things are never from God, not the plan of God, not the heart of God. They're opposite of God. And so we've got to take an aggressive posture against this. Why? Well, because, if you're not a covenant right holder, that means you're not born again. Well, then you're just, these are your lot. But when you're born again, washed by the blood of Jesus, guess what? You don't have to participate with this stuff. It doesn't matter about the economy. It doesn't matter what the doctors say. It doesn't matter how difficult it is. You have power over sin. You have power over sickness. And you have power over poverty. Why? Because Christ paid for that by his blood. Therefore, you as covenant children have the right to demand that from heaven. Now, when you start learning how to do that, my goodness, everything changes. Your prayer life takes on a whole boldness. You're not whimpering and whining, but you're standing there in faith. Faith is calling those things. Faith is saying, I've got it before I can see it. Faith is saying, I'm receiving it, I'm taking it from heaven, and I'm manifesting it on earth. That is faith, and that is the plan and the purpose and the power of God for your life. So health, Jesus died on the cross and rose from the dead so you could live healthy. Turn to someone and say, I'm supposed to live healthy. That's the difference between healing and health. What are you doing? Are you counting people? Get out of here before I hit you. Get out. It's so bad. Get out before we beat you up. Oh, that's true. I really needed a drink, so. Okay. So a lot of people just always rely upon healing, but I want you to start relying upon health because God has health for you. What does that mean? That when everybody else is sick, you don't have to be. John G. Lake, I think I got his name right this time. John G. Lake, I've given the example before, but John G. Lake was such a powerful man of the Spirit. He did a lot of missions work in Africa. And one day he was in Africa and the bubonic plague hit. And back in those days, there was no cure. So literally, it would literally wipe out entire villages in Africa. And he was going in and praying for people, and people were getting healed, and the doctors and the scientists couldn't understand what was happening. And he said, well, listen, I just want you to know that God has given me divine health. I'm not going to get sick. Sickness has no right on my body. They said, well, we don't believe you. You must have some kind of immunity. He says, I'll prove it to you. They put his hand under a microscope. They took a bit of the bubonic plague under the microscope, and when it hit his hand, the plague shriveled up and died. You have the right for divine health, not just divine healing. That means when sickness tries to come on you, you've heard people say, well, you know, everybody's got a cold. I'm probably next. And you are, because you just gave up your covenant, dumb as a rock. Don't you give up your covenant. Don't you give up your covenant. If God says you don't have to be sick, you don't have to be sick. You know, everybody's running around, you know, well, pastor, I don't want to give you a hug. I'm going to get sick. I said, I don't care. I'm not going to get sick. I'm very, very rarely ill. And when I am, it takes but a day or two to get healthy. Why is that? Because I know how to take authority, live in health, because that's my covenant right. I don't go before God and say, oh, please heal me. I go, no, I thank you that in the name of Jesus, I'm already healed. It's been done. It's accomplished. It's been fulfilled. It's not, my covenant's not done now. My covenant was completed 2,000 years ago. But now I have the right to, just like with salvation, take a hold of it. There was a woman, she was an old lady, and she was in her 80s, and she moved in with her son-in-law and her daughter. And in the early mornings at 4 or 5 o'clock in the morning, the men would get up and get ready to go out in the barn. So they would get up, the ladies would get up, make breakfast for them. And after breakfast, they would clean up. And after they cleaned up, then they would clean up themselves. And then they would go. And at 9 to 9:30, they always darned the socks. You might be a little young. Darning means they sewed the socks. They darned the socks. And one morning, the mother was talking to her daughter, and the daughter said, "Ma, you know, you're never sick." She goes, "Of course not. Why would I be sick?" She said, "I walked the sawdust trail." Some of you, that doesn't mean anything either. What was the sawdust trail? Back in the 1920s and 30s, they would have tent revivals. And what they would do is they would spew, like down the center aisle of the church, they would take tons of just of sawdust so that if it rained, they would be able to walk not in mud. The old sawdust, so what she was saying was, "I got born again." She was an old Methodist lady. She had walked down the aisle during her tent revival, given her heart to Jesus. The preacher preached the full covenant of God, and she took the preacher's word and God's word as face value. She didn't try to pander it away or make excuses for God. She simply said, if God said, "I'm healthy, I'm healthy." And so her daughter says, "Well, Ma, I thought you just had a good constitution." She said, "No." She says, "That day I walked down, I accepted Jesus not only as my Savior, but as my healer." Listen, it's as easy to get healed as it is to get saved. It's the same covenant. So one day she gets up, you know, they're making breakfast, and she looks over at her daughter. She says, "Well, I'm going home at about 9:30 today." And her daughter thought she's like slipping, you know. And so they finished the dishes, and they finished cleaning up, and they went in to darn the socks, sat down, and at 9:30 she went just like this, thump, and she died. "Well, Pastor, everybody has to die." Well, it's appointed unto man once to die and then the judgment. Is that true? Absolutely. But did God ever say you had to die sick? Well, you know, everybody's got to die of something. Really? God's so powerful that he's got to kill you with cancer? God is so powerful he's got to kill you with a disease? Come on now. God is so powerful, all he has to do is go, and you're dead. You go thump. You don't have to die sick. And that's where you've got to make a decision. Is the covenant for me or the covenant just for somebody else? But if the covenant is for you, you don't have to be sick. You don't have to die sick. You can die healthy. What they're going to do is they're going to diagnose you as having a heart attack. Whatever. Diagnose it any way you want. I didn't die with the cancer. I didn't die of this disease or this sickness or that sickness. My heart stopped. Glory to God. It's a good way to go. And when you go, make sure you go in your sleep. Isn't that a good night? Good night's sleep. You wake up in the morning, you're with heaven. So health is God's promise for you. Jesus paid for everyone's sickness. Now I'm going to take you on a quick trip. Ready? I just write down the verses. They're not all here. They're in another chapter. We have Exodus chapter 12 talking about the Passover. Jesus told them to put the blood over the doorpost and also to eat the lamb. And eating the lamb, there was not one sick among the tribe. That means this, Psalms 105, that there was not one feeble among the tribes. It showed that in 2.5 million people, there was not one sick person that left Egypt. Why is that? Well, but the blood always represents forgiveness, and the body always represents healing. So we see that in Exodus chapter 12. We then see in Exodus chapter 15, verse 26, at the end of the verse, God makes a declaration, "I am the God that healeth thee." He was making a declaration, "I am Jehovah Rapha." Whenever God declares a name, he's declaring his character, his personality. Rapha is healing. That is wholeness. So he is Jehovah Rapha, the God of wholeness of his people. That means God is the one by nature, by personality, loves to heal his people. We see then, looking over in Psalms 103, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, forget not all of his benefits. Bless the Lord, O my soul, who forgives every sin and heals every disease." The very benefit package that we have from heaven is that God forgives every sin and heals every single disease. Some people think too many diseases are too hard for God. That is a lie from hell. God can heal any disease, for he is the manufacturer of the body. And the manufacturer knows how to fix the components and problems in the person. So God actually can bring new limbs. I've watched limbs actually grow. Not exaggerating, I have a cousin, Wayne Ramsey. Wayne Ramsey was born with a leg that was an inch and a half shorter than the other. And he went to his chiropractor, who was born again. The chiropractor laid hands on him, prayed for him before he started cracking him, and all of a sudden that leg grew an inch and a half. A miracle. It was absolutely a miracle. And it wasn't him pulling a shoe out or faking it. It was a miracle right there. My cousin Wayne had that. Well, I've also seen a lady that was born with an arm as a birth defect. Her arm stopped at her elbow. And I watched that arm grow 3 inches. Bam. God does miracles. We just were down with Brother Ted Shuttlesworth. He called a man out who was straight up blind for 2 years. He had his little walker and had his hand on the back of the guy in front of him. He was blind because of diabetes. And what happened was, I watched Brother Ted lay hands on him in the name of Christ, and I watched his eyes pop open. There myself, I've seen it, watched it. We've saw it here at this church where people were stone deaf. In fact, there was a woman in this church. She, when she was young, she had so many problems with her ears, the doctors actually took her eardrum out, took her anvil out, took all the components out, filled it with other flesh. And we watched right here in this church as God healed her. I believe that was Brother Endophon. God healed her where she could hear out of an ear that didn't even have an eardrum. A whisper. He actually went out back and started whispering with the other ear covered. Brother Ted laid hand on a woman who had an eardrum removed, and she had that filled as well, and she had no ear. There was actually no ear on her head on that side. Laid hands on her in the name of Jesus, stuck her finger where the ear hole was supposed to be, and there wasn't one. While he was praying, his finger sunk in, and all of a sudden, gauze started to come out. He pulled two or three feet of gauze out of that where her ear would have been. They pulled her hair back, and she now had a hole. She now could hear, and she had a physical ear that wasn't there before. And they have that one on videos for all the doubters in the world. So the power of God, healing, is available. But God's design is not as much healing as it is health. God loves to bring you health. It's his design. We also know that in 1 Peter chapter 2:24, he himself bore our sins on his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. The word "were" there is simply because it had already occurred. Well, what had occurred? Christ had already died. Christ had already risen again, which means the covenant was cut, set, and sealed, and delivered. So it's important that you understand there's no sin too powerful. No sin has rule in your life. If you sin, you choose to sin. Number two, you deserve to be healed. It's God's plan for you to be healed. It's God's plan for you to live in health, not sickness. Matthew chapter, he paid for you to be healthy. Why would he use it as a tool to discipline you or torment his children? Let's read that one. Matthew chapter 7:7-11. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened to you. For everyone who asks, receive, and everyone who seeks, finds. And to him who knocks, it will be open. Or what man is there among you, if his son asks for bread, he would give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, he would give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more your Father who is in heaven will give good gifts to those who ask him? So it's important to know. Now, my son, Cody, was born with a pneumothorax. Has anybody ever heard of a pneumothorax? That is, when he was born, he took too deep of the first breath, and he literally blew his lung out. Blew a hole right in his lung. And so here's this little boy. You know how they usually put the baby up on the chest, and you cut the umbilical cord and chew it for a while? No, just kidding. And then, you know, they take the child, and mama gets to breastfeed, and the whole thing is beautiful. You got your bonding moments. Well, it didn't happen with us. They took the kid and rushed him off to ICU, called the helicopter. They were getting ready to bring him down to the Arnett, to the NIC unit. And I walked over to the incubator, and I watched this little boy who was not pretty tan. He was turning blue. And there's no more helpless feeling than watching your child be in that position. And I tell you, it brings fear, intimidation, insecurity, brings it all up to the top. And I remember praying, Father, you got to heal his lung in the name of Jesus. And the doctor said, well, it'll either seal up or that helicopter has to come. We're going to finish. We're going to make the next call and it'll be done. And praise the Lord, at that very moment, his lung healed up and was able to take on air. And normally with a pneumothorax, they have to do some draining and stuff, but it just inflated immediately and he was perfectly healthy. So it's powerful to recognize that if I, as an earthly father, would not want to see my child in that position, how much more your heavenly father wouldn't want to see you sick? That's not God's nature. God's nature is for you to be healthy. God paid for that. It's paid for. You ever had somebody just come up and pay for something for you? Never? Well, I'll take you out to Starbucks and I'll pay for your coffee. Hallelujah. I've had people walk up and I love doing it myself. Just recently, somebody was at Starbucks and I walked up when they were getting ready to pay and I slid my stuff through and they said, thank you so much. This is what I didn't see them do. Thank you so much. Can I pay for that again, please? No, I need to pay for that. Well, it's paid for. No, I need to pay for that. I mean, I know he paid for it, but I need to pay for it too. Come on, no one ever does that. Why do we do it as believers? We do it all the time. Jesus paid for your sins to be forgiven. Jesus paid for your health, but yet we then go back and try to pay for it again, either by good works or begging him for it. You don't need to beg God for something he already paid for. A gift is a gift. Can you imagine as parents, every time your child, it's their birthday. So on their birthday, what you do is you go buy them a present. And before you give them that present, they have to beg you properly. Oh, please, please give me my present. I know it's my birthday. I just need a present, please. I see my present. Can I have my present, please? Can I have my present? I mean, I've always wanted to do that. But we don't do that. Because if we buy our child a gift, we pay for that gift, and we give them that gift, what's the joy of the gift? The joy is watching them unpackage that gift and then see in their face when they see it for the first time. I mean, I like getting gifts that my kids go, wow, come on now. I love that. I just love seeing their face. But I love also watching them take the package apart. But listen, I can give them a gift all I want, but if they stare at the package, what do they get? Is the present there? Is what I gave them there? Is what I paid for there? But if they never open it, what happens? Nothing. That's where many believers are. Jesus paid for your health. Don't leave it in the package. Amen? The next one Christ paid for is poverty. Poverty is never from God. We live in a poverty region. I hate the spirit of poverty. It is a foul beast. Why? Because every one of these things that Jesus delivered us from is prison. Sin is a prison. There's emotions, conviction, sadness, there's penalty, imprisonment, all in sin. Sickness. I've never seen somebody sick that said, I just can't wait to be sick. It's so much fun. No? What's that? Chicken pox. Well, chicken pox is good unless you got an itch. Then you get scars. So if you get sick, I've never seen somebody excited. Hey, I'm so excited to be sick. No. Sickness is a jail, is a prison. When you start, that's what I do, is ministering to people who are sick. I've never seen somebody excited that they were sick. Sickness is not a blessing. Sickness is a curse. Sin didn't come until after the fall. Sickness didn't come until after the fall. And poverty did not come till after the fall. Poverty is what? Poverty is a prison. More people have lost sleep over money and over the need to pay their bills than probably anything else. Number one reason, number two reason. Number one reason for divorce and number two reason, right? Number one reason for divorce is sex. Number two reason for divorce is money. Isn't that crazy? So here we have poverty as something that is never from the Lord, yet the church world thinks it's real spiritual. It's true. The body of Christ has come to a belief that the poorer you are, the more spiritual you are. And I want you to know it's the opposite. Poverty is never from God. Therefore, if sin is never from God and he's given you power to overcome sin, what does that mean? Do you have to live in sin?
No.
If sickness is not from God and Jesus paid for you to be healed, do you have to remain in sickness? If poverty is not from God and he paid for it so that you don't have to be in, is it good that you're in? No. Listen, it's okay that you start off in poverty, but when you start activating the principles of heaven, you should never remain in poverty. One of the reasons I love serving under the bishop is he's taken, I believe it's 17 or 18, he's in his church, he's taken people, I think it's 40 some odd people from where they were to be millionaires. I believe it was 17 of them. I'm hoping the number's right that I'm popping off, and if he's watching, he can type them to me. But if it's 17 of them were on welfare when they started. And what happened was, all he does is he gives them the principles of heaven of how to get out of poverty. Well, how is that possible? Because God's word works. The covenant is true. And poverty is never from the Lord. Most people are in poverty, number one, because they don't tithe. If you're a non-tither, you have the right to be in poverty because you're in rebellion against the principles of God's word. Listen, the very first thing you should ever do after you get saved is be a tither. I just want our money. Listen, I don't care if you give you money. It's not hurting me. As a tither, you are immediately attacking and destroying the curse on your life. Well, how do we know that? Malachi chapter 3. Will a man rob God? Well, how have we robbed you, God? And God says, with your tithe and your offering. Therefore, you are cursed with a curse. You see, a person that doesn't tithe is embracing the poverty mindset, is embracing the opportunity to remain against the covenant. Listen, if I'm free and I've got that present in front of me, and the only thing I have to do is obey and unwrap it, well, it's not too hard to figure out. And if you're in poverty, and listen now, tithing is the principle of heaven. When you open the package by being obedient in tithing, it's now God's responsibility to rebuke the devourer. It's a powerful position supernaturally because it's part of your covenant right. It is always bad to live in poverty. Have you ever been where there's a lot of poverty before? If you're going to go to Mexico with us, and how many of you plan on going to Mexico in the fall to the missions trip? One, two. Jay, you said you were going.
My schedule changed for the fall.
Oh. I got to take a drink now. Poverty. I was in Campeche this last time, and I asked Pastor to take me around, Pastor Patricio to take me around the city. And I said, I don't want you to take me to the nice places of the city. I want you to, this is a city of a million. I want you to take me to the poorest section of the city. And in Campeche, you know, they have a middle class area that is beautiful. They have a city and a mall better than ours, right on the ocean front. And then they have what's called San Francisco. And the hills are just like this. And the houses are built, you know, they're all built out of block and with stucco because of the environment. Most of them are open to the community. And they might have a door, but all the windows don't have windows and so on and so forth. But he took me not to that section. He took me to another section. And this section was way on top of the hill, and everybody's houses were cardboard or old tin from other houses. And it's amazing, they compete for food with the dogs. You will never see more dogs than when you're in Campeche, Mexico. There's dogs everywhere. They're all strays. They're all just running around. And it's illegal for you to kill the dog. They're everywhere. I remember we were looking at a house down on the ocean near Merida. And as we're looking at the house, it was right on the ocean. Beautiful, beautiful home. We're walking out to the car with the real estate agent, and all of a sudden, we get into the car, and we see in the mirrors three dogs running at us, and they jump on the car, biting the windows and snarling. We had been caught out just seconds before. They'd have eaten us. But you know what? They can't even eat the dogs. The dogs get more food than the people. They don't have welfare like we have welfare. That is never the plan of God. And the problem is that we see Americans living in this way. Well, our tummies are a little bit fatter, but we see a lot of children with no food. We see a lot of poverty even in our area. And I want to tell you what's going on, is there is a spirit that came upon this region. This area was extremely wealthy. When you do research on Elmira, the one thing that you'll find, it was an extremely wealthy region. They had over 50 hotels in Elmira alone. Did you know that? They had resorts that people came from all over the world to Elmira. They had a theater that sat, I believe, around 3,000. They said was full from the summer all the way to the fall. People came from all over to be part of it. Elmira was known as a very rich place. But we see, and as I did the research, after 1972 with that flood, people got into a mindset of poverty. Businesses started leaving because they were striking. And all of a sudden we started seeing a slow degeneration, and now they put up two prisons. And we're looking at the people now walking around Elmira with an absolute poverty mentality. It's time for us to recognize that the spirit of poverty is not a spirit of flesh. It is actually a demonic spirit that will come upon a region. And sadly enough, it's come upon the churches. The mindset of the church folk is right now, praise the Lord, our church, I think we have 12% tithers in our church. The average in America is 7 to 9%. So that means that, let's just take this house, that means that 78% of the body of Christ that comes here, over 1,300 a week, don't even give a George Washington. That's a poverty mentality. That's a poverty mentality. Well, Pastor, I don't have enough to give. You don't have enough not to give. I don't have enough to tithe. You don't have enough not to tithe. If Christ paid for the poverty spirit to be broken in your life, yet you grab this spirit and you lay hold of it. And it's amazing that this is the only text, the only portion in the entire Bible that says this, test me in this thing. It's the only place that God says, test me. I'll prove to you that if you tithe, I will always be faithful to you. It's the only place in the scripture. But the people of God have laid a hold of something they were delivered from called poverty. And instead of being tithers, they're hoarders. And we've got to get back to obedience, or else we can't lay hold of this part of the covenant. Let's look at some verses. Here we go. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9. Are we close to time? Yeah, look at that. We're going to end right on time tonight. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich. So let's look at these words. The word rich there, when you look in the Greek, remember, New Testament is Greek, Old Testament is Hebrew. In the Greek, it literally means wealth, that is literal money, possessions, or abundance, riches, valuable bestowment. So the literal word there, because there's a bunch of religious folk that try to say that this verse is talking about spiritual richness, it's not. The entire context of this chapter is talking about money. It's talking about giving. And here, he makes a statement. He says that Jesus, though he was rich, now remember that heaven was rich. This is what he's saying. Though he was rich. What is rich? The riches. That is property. That is possession. When Christ was in heaven, what did he have? Everything. There's no, streets of gold. I mean, everything. There's nothing he didn't have. He had nothing lacking, nothing missing, nothing broken. Nothing. That is true prosperity. But yet, he says this, yet for your sakes, he became poor. The word poor, they mean, is to be a beggar. That is to become indigent. That means become poor. So it literally means he took on poverty. Now, poverty is relative. To some people in this room, poverty would be $20 an hour. To some people, poverty in this room would be $10 an hour. To some people, poverty would be no more dollars an hour. Poverty is relative, just like prosperity is relative. Christ, when he came down here, was not poor. If you remember, I already preached the message in the beginning of the year and proved to you that Jesus had a house. I proved to you that he had people giving to the ministry and so much in the ministry that they could have fed 5,000 people out of the purse. Proved to you already, according, and we did this in the first of the year, you can go back in the archives and rewatch it again, that Jesus had a treasurer and that the treasurer was consistently stealing out of it. We know also that Jesus, when he was crucified, we know that they actually cast lots for his coat. Well, why would they do that? Because it was a seamless coat, the scripture says, and a seamless coat in those days was a very valuable coat. In fact, it was literally like the Armani of today, and it was knitted from one thread all the way through. It was the highest end garment that you could purchase. We also know that Jesus called the disciples away from their businesses, and they had families. And the Bible says that if a man does not take care of his own family, he's worse than an infidel or worse than an unbeliever. So who took care of the families of the 12 disciples that traveled with Jesus? We know that out of the money, he had to take care of the disciples out of principle. So Jesus was not poor. Even though in relativity, he was rich and became poor, it's not in the poverty sense that we think of, like living in a box. Well, Pastor, foxes have holes and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. That's what the scripture says, and that's the verse that many say that Jesus was poor with. The lying about that is that Christ was in the region of Samaria, and the Samaritans and the Jews hated each other, and they could not, the Jews, would not be allowed to stay anywhere in Samaria because they hated each other. In fact, the Jews looked at a Samaritan like a dog. So that verse in context has nothing to do with Christ lacking. It had to do with literally, he had no place to lay his head because he was in Samaria. So we've got to get back to the understanding that Christ was not poor in what relatively we would say poverty is. He was poor in relativity where he came from. So many believers actually believe that if you're poverty stricken, that you're more spiritual. It's a lie. The Bible says that you should have more than enough, not only more than enough, so that if there's any need, you will have the ability to provide for that need. You've heard me say this before at church. There's nobody more selfish than an individual saying, God, give me enough so I can just pay my bills. Why is that poverty? Because Christ never called you just to pay your bills. Called you to help other people. And if you only have enough just for yourself, then there's no way to help anybody else. So God does not want you to live where you're always lacking. That is not the plan of God. Hand to fist is not the plan of God. One of the problems in today's Christian world is this, is that the believers have not been taught how to budget. Believers have not been taught how to handle money. That's why if you have not taken that course with Carla Vischer, you need to take that course on finances. You need to realize how to handle God's money. Remember, it is not your money. You are a steward of God's finances. And as a steward, he requires 10% and then also an offering. But you and I, as stewards, so many people take possession of what is not theirs to own. I went through that whole thing dealing with access, if you remember correctly. Who's more wealthy, a person that's been given $100,000 and given the right to shop in this store, or the person who just has had the doors open and said, you can take whatever you want, whenever you want, however you want? Access. Wealth, if you have just a certain amount of money, it's gone. But if you have access, there's nothing that's not available for you. And I don't know about you, I think heaven has enough for you and me and anybody else. God is able to do abundantly above all you could even ask or imagine if you'll get out of the poverty mentality. You must be a tither. Turn to somebody and say, you must be a tither. Yeah, I know it's not always an exciting thing to come to class. I had a lady come up to me one day. She goes, Pastor, I'm on welfare. What should I do? Should I tithe? I said, of course. What are you, crazy not to? What do you mean? I tithe on welfare. Is it income that you yourself didn't even have? Well, of course. Your tithe off your increase is what the scripture says. Where do I tithe? The Bible says you tithe to your storehouse. You don't give to other friends. This is another thing people, Christian believers, are just been confused about. Well, I just give my money anywhere and help people. No, that's not tithing. Tithing has to go 10% back to the house of God. And then if you want to sow a seed. Sowing is up. If you want to give to someone's need, it's called giving an alms. It's down. If you're giving, Matthew chapter 7. If you give an alms, the Bible says don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. And don't expect anything back. What you've done in secret, God will reward you openly. But if you give a sowing of a seed, that is sowing up. That is sowing into ministry. That is sowing into as an investment. And there is always an expectation of return. But you cannot sow and you cannot give alms and see it recognized by God until you tithe. Tithing is preparing the ground for the seed or the alms. Now, if you're not a tither in the room, and listen, this is one thing you can always be secure at His tabernacle. I have nothing to do with the money. I don't know who gives. I don't know who doesn't give. If you are a leader in the house, I do know whether you give or not, because if you don't believe enough to tithe, you should not be leading. Amen. I looked one time, and one of the pastors wasn't tithing. He almost got fired that day. Yeah, tithing is off of all of your increase, which is wages and so on and so forth. Somebody want? Well, no, it's whatever increase is coming. So like when I get birthday, I tithe. So what happens is wherever there's increase, you get what you're doing with your tithing is declaring that He is the God over your finances, which He is. And you can trust Him. He's able. I always say this. If you can't trust God with your money, how can you trust God with your soul? What's greater, money or your soul? But you can't trust Him with your money, but you can trust Him with your soul. You can trust Him with the lesser, but not the greater. You know, it's a very basic principle, but the problem is the church world has not been taught properly. Somebody complained just recently. They said, why do you always teach on money before the offering? Well, because there's so many people in the body of Christ has never been taught about anything. And if you don't teach, you don't know. Amen? Okay, so here we go. The devil wants to steal your money, wants to steal. I remember one time, I'll end with this. One time I was in northern Maine, and my family are tithers and sowers. We believe in tithing and sowing, I mean, to the utmost, because I know that that's where prosperity comes. And so we were in northern Maine, and I was in my van. I had my children with me. I was an evangelist. And I had just come from, I was leaving Skowhegan, Maine on a Sunday afternoon. And we had already planned, of course, we were going to tithe. What the church paid us when we were there wasn't a lot, but it was, you know, it was enough to get us home. So we already knew what we were going to tithe, and we already had decided what we were going to sow. And so we're driving out of town, and all of a sudden we start seeing steam come out of the front end of the van. How many of you know that's not a good thing? And I am not a mechanic in any way, shape, or form. I put gas in the car. I have never changed the oil in a car once in my life. No, I'm not mechanically inclined. I break more things. I broke two lawnmowers last year. I've already broken my lawnmower this year. Yeah, it's just not good. It's not a gift. So anyways, we're leaving, and the first thing that we said the moment we saw the smoke come up was, devil, you're not going to steal our seed. Because we would have had to use our seed money to pay for the broken van. We turned around, and there was a store that was a radiator shop. We pulled in. Now, if you've ever been in Skowhegan, Maine, ready, everybody blink? That's as big as it is. Okay. So there was a radiator shop right there. We pulled into the radiator shop, and a man walks out of the shop. I said to the guy, I said, hey, we're having problems with our radio. I was wondering, do you have time? I know it's Sunday afternoon. Do you have time to look at it? He goes, oh, we closed this shop like 6 years ago. I said, really? He goes, yeah, I'm just here to pick up a part. He said, but you know, I'm the owner. I don't mind looking at it if you don't mind. I says, no, I don't mind at all. So here's a guy. The shop's been closed 6 years. It's Sunday afternoon. He had just come down to pick up a part. Walks out the moment we drove in, and he fixed the van for free. Saved our seed. Because the devil wants to steal your seed, because he knows that if you never sow, you'll never have a harvest. But if you never tithe, you can never have a harvest because you're not really seeding. Amen? Anybody got any questions? So your three parts of your covenant are forgiveness, power over sin, health and healing, and the breaking of poverty. None of you should live hand to fist. Now listen, some of you might have gotten yourself so far in debt that you can't see your way out. You need to go see Carla. She'll put together a budget for you and help you. You should be living 70, 10, 10, 10. Everybody say that with me. They actually teach this at Harvard as well. You live off 70% of your income. You take 10% and you tithe it. 10%, you put it in a savings account, and 10% for retirement. 70, 10, 10, 10. That's optimal living. If you can't live 70, 10, 10, 10, then you live 80, 10, 10. 80% you live off, 10% you tithe, 10% you put in an emergency fund. You live that way, and you'll never live hand to fist. Amen?
Amen.
Praise the Lord. Anybody got any questions concerning your covenant? So if you get sick, let's just say sickness comes on you tomorrow. What are you going to do?
Man, I feel like crap today.
No. Take a posture. Take a spiritual posture. It's your right to be healed. Don't just take it. Listen, and I don't tell the devil when I'm sick. You know, if I feel a little crappy in the morning, I don't run up and go, I feel like crap. I'm not telling the devil anything that he don't need to know. Remember, he only knows what you tell him. He can't read your mind. So tell him little and proclaim your covenant often. Amen?
Amen.
Offering over there. Father, we just bless right now. We seal. Jesus, we thank you for your covenant that you've given to us. We thank you, Lord, that you didn't leave us here to flounder, flail, and just barely make it by. But Jesus, you paid the price. Thank you for paying the price on that cross. Thank you for raising from the dead and taking the keys of death and hell. Thank you, Jesus, for bringing victory and sealing our covenant with your blood. So, Lord, we declare our covenant rights today, that we have sin broken in our life, that we have no sickness or disease overcoming our body, and that, Jesus, we don't have to live in poverty. In the name of Christ, amen.
Amen.
Now watch. This is what I pray almost every morning for my family. You ready? Father, I pray in the name of Jesus. I'm going to pray exactly the way I pray in front of my, just like I do to the Lord every morning. Father, in the name of Jesus, I declare your covenant over my family. Michael, Rhonda, I declare the names. Michael, Rhonda, Cody, Chad, Corinne, Mindy, Jade, Sophia, Julian, all of Chad's children. I declare it over Corinne's husband and over Corinne's children to the fifth generation. I declare we'll not lose one of our children, not one of these generations, to sin in Jesus' name. I declare that not one of them will walk away from the kingdom of God, but they'll all serve you and be in ministry. I declare that no sickness, no disease, I declare in the name of Jesus that no wounding or maiming will come upon our bodies. And if it does, I declare the healing power of Jesus. And I declare in the name of Jesus that poverty will not touch our family to the fifth generation in Christ's name, that we will not taste poverty, we will live in prosperity, and will always give you glory. I declare that every day. Remember, your words are seed. What are you sowing? Amen? Thank you. I love you. Have a great night. Thank you for watching on live stream.
I'll be back here tomorrow morning.
With Pastor Dan?
Yeah.